Well, I got to tell you, I don't think I'd have had much of a better introduction to what we're going to talk about today than what you guys have just done. So that's excellent. Excellent, excellent, excellent. So, I want to come back to the first song we sang as we started the second part after the announcements. Trading My Sorrows. And I love what this is talking about here. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying down for the joy of the Lord. And as we sing through that, and we then hear the gospel being presented later on, and get why Jesus came. So let me ask this question. What defines you? When you think of yourself and you kind of look at yourself in a mirror, or you sit in your mind's eye and you think, this is who I am, what defines you? What is your identity? So, are our sorrows our identity? Is our shame our identity? Is sickness, our ailments, are those things our identity? How about our pain? Those things that cause pain in our hearts, those things that cause pain in our lives, or physical pain. Are those things the things that are your identity? And when you think of yourself and you say, this is who I am, are those the things we go to, those various things? Or do we go back to our Lord? Do we go back and say, my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ? So as we sing that, what am I saying? What's going on in that song? I'm going to trade my identity with sickness. I'm going to trade my identity with my pain. I'm going to trade my identity with my shame. I'm going to trade my identity with these other things. All those things that have defined me as said, this is who you are and this is what defines who you are. No. I'm going to trade that stuff and I'm going to identify myself with the joy of the Lord. I'm going to identify myself with who I am in the Lord. Now, we're going to go back to the conversation with Moses and Israel, Miriam, Aaron, and the people as they wrestle with God and they wrestle with who they are choosing to be. And who they choose to be as they choose to respond in relationship to God. And then we continued as we sang, and we continued to sing, I'm going to, all the poor and powerless, we come, we're powerless, we have nothing, we've got nothing. What did Moses have? He had nothing. What did Miriam have? She had nothing. What did Aaron have? He had nothing. What did the nation of Israel have? They had nothing, and yet God showed up, and God did great things. God empowered. God gave might. God gave power. God did amazing things. Where's the might and strength coming from? It comes from the Lord. And then as we talk about, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And we come back to all of that conversation. So, as we wrestle through this process, thinking about who we are, what we bring to the table, where our identity rests, what are we going to do? Are we going to rest in God and hold on to God, or are we going to hold on to something else? So have some fun jumping into it this morning as we look at the nation of Israel, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, and how the nation responds. Let's pray. Father, just ask for some of your blessing to rest upon us this morning. Father, I think of last week as Moses said, God, it's just too much. And God, you said to him, okay, and you allowed your spirit to rest on 70 others to help carry the burden. Well, Father, the truth of the matter is if we're in Jesus, your spirit rests on us. And so, Father, we would ask for the working of your spirit in us and through us to prod us in how we think and to prod us on how we react and we respond. Bless us, I ask, in these things. And as we listen to your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this morning by looking at Numbers 12. And as we look at Numbers 12, we're looking at a tension point that is surfacing with Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Now, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Okay? Now, let me pause there for a second. There's a conversation that goes on, and most people would agree that Moses hasn't remarried. He hasn't taken on another wife. He's got the same one. Now, let's kind of put this in context a little bit. So we bring it back, and we're looking at it in the framework of what's going on. Moses is born. Pharaoh says, kill all the kids. Moses' parents weren't willing to do that. They put Moses in a basket. They put stuff around it to protect Moses, and they put him in the river, in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter comes and sees Moses, brings him into her household, and adopts him. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, Moses is raised and he lives in Pharaoh's household. He is separated from, but still connected to, the people of Israel. Because he's gotten to know his mom. His sister was hanging out. He's gotten to know his family a little bit. His sister's hanging out watching. And when Pharaoh's daughter pulled Moses out of the reeds, she says, oh, should I get someone to nurse him for you? Hey, okay. And she goes and gets mom. And so some of the familial family connection points are still maintained, not in the same way. It's all different. But some of those familial connection points are still there. And so while he is separate over in Pharaoh's household, there's still a line of connection to the family and to the people of Israel. He knows that he is also Jewish. And as he starts to feel his tension as he's watching the abuse of the people of Israel, he tries to assert himself, does it incorrectly, and he flees. And as he flees, he's now 40 years old, and he goes to another place, another area where Pharaoh doesn't have authority and power, and he lives there, and becomes a part of a family, and he marries a woman, and he becomes a part of that family, and he thinks he's going to die there. Well, God shows up at a burning bush and says, hey, Moses, I have a job for you. Now, let's put it in context of this immediate circumstance. When did God show up at the burning bush in the context of this conversation, the things that are going to start happening here in Numbers 12? About 3 years ago. About 3 years ago is when God showed up at the burning bush. Maybe 3.5, 3.25, but about. So don't, oh, it's not exactly about. Okay, about 3 years ago. And Moses goes, God, I can't do that. I don't think I can go back to Pharaoh and talk to Pharaoh and yakety yak. I can't do it. I need someone else. Oh, okay. Aaron is coming. Your brother, Aaron. Do you remember Aaron? Yeah, I remember Aaron. He's coming to find you. He'll be your spokesperson. I will talk to you. You tell him what I say, and he'll speak to Pharaoh. He'll be your spokesperson. So as we sit here now and we look at these verses, we are about 3 years removed from Moses being reunited with his family, 3 years removed from Moses being reconnected with the nation of Israel and his showing up in Egypt and saying to Pharaoh, let God's people go. Now, as I say that, I don't know what status and I don't know what position Miriam and Aaron had. But what I do think is pretty clear is that in these last 3 years, the status of Miriam and Aaron has been elevated. Why? Because they are the brother and sister of Moses. And their status has been elevated because God has also said, Moses, I want you. You say you can't talk, okay, I'll allow Aaron to be your mouthpiece. Aaron will be the one who will speak. And he's going to be your kind of your right-hand guy. And so, they come back. But Moses wasn't planning on coming back. He married a Cushite woman, and he has, if you listen to this, it appears he has some young children or younger kids. Now, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, Moses goes back to Egypt. I think he brings his family with him. He thinks it's all going to go relatively easy. He's hoping it's all going to go relatively easy. But again, as we've walked through this process, it's been probably an 8 to 9 month to a year-long process of motivating Pharaoh to let the people go, and then ultimately that God brings judgment and all that kind of stuff. But as things are intensifying, what does Moses do? He sends his wife and his kids back to be with Dad. Now, this is important because Dad then shows up later. We saw that in Exodus, I think around Exodus 14 or Exodus 15, Exodus 13, right around in there. They come back, so they have gone through the Red Sea. They come down near Sinai, and Moses' father-in-law, his daughter and his Moses' father-in-law's daughter, Moses' wife, kids, they catch back up, they reconnect with Moses and the family. Now, here's one of the things that's interesting. You need to remember. So, Moses' father-in-law is the priest. But, you need to understand something. He's not a priest of just generic gods. He is a lover of Yahweh. He knows and he loves the Lord God. Again, we've had this conversation, right, that we pretend there's gods and things over here that really don't exist, and that there is really only just one God. Just one. And his father-in-law knows that. And his father-in-law worships him. And his father-in-law actively is pointing all of the people of his community to know him. And when you read through that period of time, it's obvious and it's clear that as he is engaging and celebrating, and he leads Moses and he leads others in a period of worship and praise and sacrifice, celebrating the victory and celebrating the things that God has done, rejoicing in the awesomeness and amazingness of who God is. Then he goes home. So now we're not talking long periods of time here. We're talking now, Moses has his wife and his kids with him now, maybe for the last 2 years. And Miriam is apparently not appreciating her. You ever have that issue happen in your household, in your family? You have a sibling bring home someone? Say, this is the person who's going to be with me the rest of my life. And you look at them and you go, you have got to be kidding me. Are you serious? Boy, this is going to change the family dynamic. Christmas and family get-togethers are not going to be the same again. Well, apparently, she is not liking Moses' wife. She's a Cushite. She's not one of us. They said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us? You know what's going on here, right? They keep on eating, getting new hats because they keep on not fitting. Their pride and their heads are getting bigger. Now remember when they got the victory, Miriam helped celebrate the victory, right, over Egypt, and she was in an elevated spot. And Moses is Aaron is in an elevated spot. So I'm gonna bow you guys. Come here. I didn't know who I was gonna make as my second, but thank you for being willing to come up. So I'm gonna have you stand right here. Let's pretend. No, you gotta go right over here. Let's pretend. No, right here. You can stand right here, like we're lining up the bowling pins. Okay. So let's pretend that Bill's bowls us for a minute. All right. Can you believe? You shouldn't be in charge. I can't believe it. Yeah. This is what's going on. Brothers and sisters having grief, and Moses's brother and sister giving him grief, so we're not only talking dealing with a leadership issue, we're also dealing with a family issue. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. This is driving me nuts. Could something kind of work through us too?
Yes.
Oh yeah, I agree. I mean, why do we have to be back here? Why can't we be like right up here? Well, yeah, we should be like, yeah, we should be like, yeah, I think this is true. Yeah, this is exactly how it should be. This is what's going on. Thank you, guys. They're just grumbling and mumbling. And they're not happy. Now, it's been 2 years since they've left Egypt. Probably a year and a half, less than 2 years, because they haven't yet. Chapter 13, they get to the land and they send in the spies. So they haven't gotten there yet. It's maybe just before that. We don't know exactly how long, but it's within the 2 year period of time after they have left Egypt. And don't catch this last part. You know how we sometimes sit back here. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. You know, we think sometimes God's not listening. We think we can kind of go off someplace. And we think they don't hear it. We're good. We'll stir it up, we'll ramble it up, we'll stir the everything underneath. And then we'll build some identity, we'll build some status, and we'll have to go down there and come up, and we'll kind of be alongside. God hears it all. And we forget that God has ears that hear the stuff we don't ever even say. The stuff we just think. He hears the attitudes we hold on to. He hears and he understands the motives that drive us. He looks within us and can just dissect us clearly. The Lord heard it. Now, editor note kind of going in there. Moses was a very humble man, more so than anyone on the face of the earth. Now, humble doesn't mean a pushover. Humble doesn't mean a wimp. But humble. And he wasn't going to contend, I don't think, with his brother and his sister. Now, if you listen to people too, they will also suggest that since Miriam is lining up first in this conversation, she was probably the instigator of the whole family issue. But it says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, you three, come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them went out. God says, yeah, come here. We need to have a conversation. We need to talk. Now, as far as Miriam and Aaron are concerned, God doesn't know. And Moses doesn't know. Because they haven't included Moses and God in the conversation. But God hears. God understands. Then the Lord descended in a pillar of cloud, stood at the entrance to the tent, and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Okay, so he's at the tent. Pillar cloud comes on down. And God says, Aaron, Miriam, come here. What about Moses? Now, you guys, he can stay there for a minute. You guys, come here. And when the two of them came forward, he said, listen to what I say. If there is a prophet among you from the Lord, I make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Okay? But he's making a comparison here. When I speak to prophets, I give them visions. When I speak to prophets, I give them dreams. And when they come to, they say, thus says the Lord. God is identifying, I interact with them a little bit from a distance. I don't interact with them with face-to-face intimacy. I interact with them. The people that you recognize that when I say something and they come, thus says the Lord, you know that I'm saying something to you. The people that you listen to that you say, these are people who speak to us from God. Those people, when I talk to them, I talk to them in visions and in dreams. There's a little bit of separation in that process. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak with him directly, openly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So I don't speak to Moses in visions and dreams. I say, hey Moses, let's talk. And we actually have conversations. And there's no ambiguity because there's clarity in my communication with him. So where do you get off starting to undermine what I've asked him to do? I don't get it. Who died and put you in charge? Because I'm still here, and so is Moses. And we didn't put you in charge. The Lord's anger burned against them, and he left. As the cloud moved away from the tent, Miriam's skin, again, this is again an indicator that it was probably Miriam who was the instigator, not Aaron. Aaron was guilty, but not as guilty as a sister, but they were equally participating in seeking to grumble about their brother. Now, we don't know how far this, maybe this is just among themselves. But suddenly, her skin became diseased, resembling snow. The indication is not stated, but the implication is probably like leprosy. And when Aaron turned toward her, he saw that she was diseased. He said to Moses, my Lord, please don't hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed. Now, here's one of the other things that's interesting. God has a conversation. I think there's an assumption going on here that Moses ratted them out. Okay? Moses didn't rat them out. God heard. God listened. God called them to a conversation, and then God gave a consequence for the rebellion, for the foolishness, and for their choosing not to properly identify themselves with him. They were choosing to try to identify themselves with authority. They were choosing to try to identify themselves with power. They were trying to identify themselves with influence. Instead of identifying themselves with the Lord and identifying themselves with serving the Lord by helping to lead the nation of Israel. And it's like, Aaron or Moses, don't hold this against us. Like Moses is like, not on me. Not me. Please don't let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, God, please heal her. The Lord answered Moses, if her father had merely spit in her face, wouldn't she remain in disgrace for 7 days? Let her be confined outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she may be brought back in. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on. Again, everyone in camp knew something was going on. Why did everyone in camp know something was going on? Miriam is outside the camp. She can't come back into the camp, and we can't leave until Miriam comes back. What's going on? They're being obstinate. They're being stubborn. They didn't move until Miriam was brought back in camp. And after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Parah. So it's probably right before these events, right before they go into the promised land, or at least send the spies into the promised land, the first set. Now, when we think about this, there's stuff we got to learn. Man, we've been watching the nation of Israel grumble, whine, and complain. And now it's moved up to the people right next to Moses. Whining and complaining. Man, there needs to be a heart check that goes on here in the nation of Israel. There's a heart check that needs to go on in the people. And I would suggest we are in a similar place. There's heart checks that need to go on in us as we interact with God, as we look at the things that God is doing. And when we look at things that God is doing, we look at the things that are happening around us, how do we respond? And are we responding well? Are we responding correctly? Or are we holding on to things and doing things that don't honor God and that undermine and don't support the things that God is seeking to have accomplished? See, they could have undermined Moses, and as they were sought to, it would have further undermined Moses, it would have undermined what God was seeking to do. Pride, arrogance, all that kind of stuff. I think there's an interesting thing that I'm watching and I'm curious about. And only the next little bit of time is going to tell us how it's going to play out. But I'm curious, as I watch our current administration and as I watch our current cabinet, I am curious, are they going to maintain alignment and follow the lead of our president, or are they going to start to grumble with one another and start to try to assert themselves in different places in different ways because they're going to seek to become more prominent and more seen? I'm curious to see how that's all going to play out. And as you watch, there are indications that some people might have difficulty being in a support role. And it's some of it's human nature, but the other part of it is, man, and you look at this and you see the biblical principle being played out. God is leading, and God expects the people in the support roles to be in the proper support roles and to help and make it happen. But when we get out of the place where God has placed us, that is where problems happen. And I'm curious to see whether or not, and I've seen this on so many different other areas. For me, this is just a curiosity. I'm going to be curious to see what's going to happen with this process. But I've seen this in all sorts of other areas. I've seen this on various different teams. A couple of years ago, the Eagles were poised to have an amazing year. And they stopped figuring out, and they stopped listening to the coach. And all sorts of pride and all sorts of headspace started opening up in the clubhouse. And they just crashed and burned. Talking about 2 years ago, 3 years ago. They just crashed and burned. They were an amazing team. They had incredible talent. They couldn't get out of the way because they didn't know how to function as a team. They started to, it was about me. It was about me, about me. And they couldn't win. And they crashed and burned. Where is our identity? Their identity was not in walking with the Lord, honoring the Lord, and seeking the victory of God. Their identity was in their position, their influence, their power. And interesting, position, influence, and power that they only had because of their relationship with Moses. I wrote down on the bottom of the page, what do you take away from today? I would encourage you to think about, what do you take away? What do you process? What do you need to learn as we look at the situation between Moses, Aaron, and Miriam? But we're going to take another step. Look at the Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Again, they just are not getting who they are with God. They don't get it. And they have been presented again and again and again and again with the illustration of who they are with God. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the land of Canaan. I'm giving to the Israelites, send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." And so Moses, you read through the text, and Moses identifies 12 guys who are going to go into the land, and from chapter 3 down to verse 25, you read who's appointed, and you read about where they go, and you read about what they see. And so as they come up, this is about 2 years now after leaving Egypt. About 2 years after departing from Egypt, they're in the southern part of Israel. They're on the southwest from the Dead Sea. Next time they come through, they're going to cross over the Jordan. They're going to come through into the middle of the land. But right now they're at the southern part of the promised land. And God says to Moses, send out the spies. And have them go look at the land and see what is there. We drop down to verse 26. The men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, southwest of Israel. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. God has brought us to an amazing place. However, but, so again, when you see the however, you see the but, negate everything in front. Forget about everything that just was said, because it's irrelevant. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev, the Hethites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea along the Jordan, and along the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "Let's go up now and take possession of the land. We can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. Okay, we saw the editorial note. We saw even the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Okay, there we go. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Oh, if only we had died 2 years ago, or even just last week. It would have been so much better if we had died last week than to show up here now and go into this land. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scattered out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. The Lord God is pleased with us. If the Lord God is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. It's not that they will devour us, but we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to the Israelites at the tent of meeting. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me despite all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are. Second time, not least, that God has said this to Moses. They have totally not understood their identity with God. They are totally wrapped up in their own identity. They're totally caught up in their own sense of self and what they can do and what they can accomplish. They have totally missed who God is and what God can do. See these people? They have all seen the plagues of Egypt. They've all seen it. They see Moses show up and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. They've seen it. They've observed it. They've watched it. This is not a mystery to them. And they saw the hand of God perform miracle after miracle as God brought judgment on the nation of Egypt. And as God opened a pathway for them to go. They have prayed 100 years for God to bring victory. They prayed for 100 years that God would rescue them from the hands of Egypt and from the slavery and oppression that Egypt had placed them under. 100 years. And God showed up and he's done it. And all these people who are standing here at the presence of the promised land are totally forgetting everything that God has done. They've observed how God opened the Red Sea, dried it out for them, led them through the Red Sea, and then destroyed Pharaoh and his army behind them. And as they walked along the Dead Sea or the Red Sea, going towards Sinai, they saw the bodies, the bloated bodies of the armies of Egypt floating up to shore. And they saw the destruction of Egypt at the hand of God. They carried in their presence the riches and the plunder of Egypt that God provided. They were attacked by the Amalekites. And as the Amalekites attacked them, after Egypt was destroyed and they were going to Sinai, they were attacked. And the army of God, the army of the Israelites, as Moses held his hands up, God brought them the victory and they won. God has revealed himself through thunder and fire, through his presence, through pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God has been feeding them every day. They have been experiencing the presence of God for the last 3 years, and in a very tangible and a very, very real way, the last 2 years. And yet, in the midst of all of this, their identity is much more connected to their slavery in Egypt than in their freedom and in their victory with God. They are not identifying themselves as those who are the children of God and the ones that God has promised to come alongside and protect and provide for. Their identity is on the Nile River and the things that happen there. And they're still not ready to trust God, even though again and again and again and again and again God reveals himself and God shows himself with might and with power. He can't do it. God cannot do it. And not a single one of those people in the promised land, not the Cushites, not the Perizzites, not the Philistines, not the Canaanites, not a single one held a candle of force or power compared to the might of Egypt. And yet they didn't think God could bring the victory. Their identity was in something else than in the might and the power of God. So what follows is Moses pleading with God for the people of Israel. Verse 20. The Lord responded, "I have pardoned them as you requested. Yet, as I live, and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's, my glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times. So over these 2 years, they're pushed back at least 10 times. God, we don't believe you. God, we don't trust you. God, the boys here to kill us. You've tested me these 10 times and did not obey me. Will ever, none of these people will ever see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have despised me will see it. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has remained loyal to me, I will bring him into the land where he has gone, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the lowlands, turn back tomorrow and head for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea." God gives us instruction. We will unpack this a little bit more next week, but I just want you to know the Israelites, again, are not going to listen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. "How long must I endure this evil community that keeps complaining about me? I have heard the Israelites' complaints that they make against me. Tell them, as I live, this is the Lord's declaration. You will do as exactly as I heard you say. I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness. All of you who were registered in the census, and we looked at that census a couple weeks ago, the entire number of you 20 years old or more, because you have complained about me, I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in, except Caleb of Jephthah and Joshua, son of Nun. Millions of people, 20 years on up, of all of them, only two are going to enter into the land. When they enter into the promised land, they're a nation of young people. A nation of young people with two old guys. That's it. No one is over 60, except for two guys. I will bring your children, whom you said would become plunder, into the land you rejected, and they will enjoy it. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty of your acts of unfaithfulness until all your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. You will bear the consequences of your iniquities 40 years based on the number of the 40 days that you scattered the land. A year for each day, you will know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. I swear that I will do this to this entire evil community that has conspired against me. They will come to an end in the wilderness, and there they will die. There's more to, and we'll unpack more of this next week, and we'll talk about this more next week, but I want to come back to the issue of identity. They have not made their identity the Lord. And they have not made walking with the Lord their identity or the pattern of life. They have made their identity grumbling and complaining, questioning and doubting. Now, we've had this conversation a number of times, and I'm going to come back and revisit it. People over here want to pretend that there's other forces and other powers at play that we can commit to. They don't exist. They're not real, and they won't work. The evil one is over here. He doesn't have the capacity. He is a created being. He's not a creator. We are over here, but we are created beings. We are not a creator. There is only one God. Only one. Not multiple, only one. Israel is saying, we want another option. We want a different choice, but there's not a different choice. There's only God, and the direction he's calling them to take, and they're saying no. Now think of this. They've rejected walking with God. They've rejected following him, so much to the point that God has had to take them and put them on the shelf. Is that okay? We're going to walk in circles for 40 years until you're all gone. And then we'll try again. Because they chose not to have their identity in God, and they chose to choose a different path other than walking with him. In your journey, are you doing this? Are you being stubborn with God? Is God saying to you, I don't want to put you on the shelf, but if you continue, I'm going to need to? Or are you choosing to allow yourself to develop your identity with God and say, okay, God, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to know you, and I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to walk the path you have before me. People do this with the gospel too, by the way. People say to God, God, I don't want Jesus. I want a different pathway. I want a different approach. I want a different strategy that brings me into a relationship with you. I don't want Jesus. I want something else. But over here God says, there's not another strategy, there's only one name given among men by which you must be saved. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus. It's only Jesus, as we sang earlier, and we talked about the gospel, I'm going to trade my sorrow, I'm going to trade my pain, I'm going to trade all those things, and I'm going to establish a relationship with Jesus, and I'm going to establish my identity with Jesus, and I'm going to rest and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I'm going to rest and trust in Jesus that he's going to bring me into a right relationship with the Father, because it's only Jesus that does that. And people in our world can grumble and complain and say, I want a different strategy, I want a different approach, I want a different way. And God says, no, this is the way. And they say, well, God, I don't like your way. And God says, but this is the only way. There's not another one. The nation of Israel came to the point where they said, God, we don't like what you're doing. We don't like what you're leading. No. And so he had to put them on the shelf. And he had to wait 40 years before he could bring the people of Israel into the promised land. Because they chose really not to identify themselves with him. They really chose not to align themselves with him. They chose all sorts of other attitudinal stuff. What are you doing with God? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the options that God continues to lay before you as he calls you to walk with him, as he calls you to trust him, and as he calls you to follow him? Are you going to continue to choose to resist or push? Are you going to choose to identify yourself with him? What are you going to do with him? And then when we come back to Miriam and Aaron, blah, 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 grumbling and whining. They were undermining what God was seeking to do. And they had to be reminded and realigned. Are there things in our lives where we need to be reminded and be realigned to come back into alignment with what God is seeking to accomplish and with what God is seeking to do in us and through us? Those are the things that we need to look at and we need to continue to explore as individuals who are following Christ. Because can I tell you something? I don't want to be put on the shelf. And I don't think that you want to be put on the shelf. But God does apparently take people and put them on. He put the entire nation on the shelf for 40 years. Okay, guys, here's the solution. We're going to wander around the wilderness until you die. We're going to do nothing of purpose or value, except take 40 years for you all to slowly die off. And when you're all gone, we're going to try this again. That's exactly what God did. I don't want to spend my life spinning in circles. Do you want your life to be a life spinning in circles like Israel did? Or do you want your life living and functioning in alignment with what God has called you to do? Do you want to live your life in alignment with conquering the land that he's called you to conquer? Where's your identity? Who have you identified with? What have you identified with? Are you going to trade all that for Jesus? Or are you going to hold on to Jesus and Jesus alone? Let's pray together. Father, as we have taken time to look at your word and think about it, Father, I would ask that you would prick hearts and prick thought processes and prick attitudes. Father, as each of us wrestles, as each of us struggles, Father, as each of us lives life, Father, help us to learn what it means to really live well in alignment with you and to not be out of alignment. Father, as I think of this coming week, Father, use this week for your glory. Use us for your glory this coming week. And Father, I would ask that you would perpetually and continually draw us closer and closer to Jesus. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.